Well, in the Word of God, I invite you to turn with me to the book of James. We've been spending several weeks in the book of James, and one of the things that I hope that you will remember is that James is not the name, his name is not James. It's Jacob. It's an amazing discovery to look at that why they named the book of James Jacob, why they call him James instead of Jacob, we'll have to ask when we get to heaven. But it's actually the book of Jacob, which was known as James, the Lord's half-brother. Now, that's not the most important thing about what we've learned through this. We've learned that we should consider it joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. And we've all talked about we've got our share of its. Amen? What's the it in your life? What's it in your life that you need to consider joy, that you need to be thankful for? Well, we've all got those things. We've also seen how repeatedly he makes reference to the tongue and to speech, and how that the tongue is such a little member and it's been set on fire from hell. And out of that same mouth comes blessing and cursing, bitter and sweet, and it ought not to be that way, he says. We also saw in our last message that riches can rot. We looked at that, but we also learned that we ought not to be hoarding up things for the future at the expense of investing things in people. He wasn't talking about not saving. He was talking about hoarding. Well, today I want to talk to you in the message that I've entitled, Suffering Can Turn Into Shouting. Our suffering can turn into shouting. Now, I preached this text back in November, and I'd encourage you to check our website out at truthtabernacle.net, and you can listen to that message as I give a more detailed treatment of this passage. But what I have done in this message, since it was such a short time ago that I actually preached on the message, I called it sickness, suffering, and healing. And I encourage you to go back and revisit that. But today I want to show you four things in this passage that James says are possible. And it should hit all of us at some place that we are in our life. You may not be suffering today. You may be cheerful. Well, James got a word for you. You may not be cheerful today. You may be sick today. Well, James got a word for you. You may not be suffering. You may not be cheerful. You may not be sick, but you may be guilty as all get out of something. James got a word for you in this as well. So in the four things that I want to call to your attention today, I want to show you, first of all, how James teaches us that our suffering can be relieved. Our suffering can actually be relieved, and that'd be a good place for an amen if you believe that to be true. If you've had any suffering that you've had to do, and one of the greatest things, I look at Cindy out here, and she gave us a testimony. She has suffered a long time. I think of Petra, as Frank talked about her. I mean, she suffered with that back pain for a long time. And one of the things that holds out like a carrot for them and anybody else with suffering and pain is that I can get better one day. I can get better from this. I can be relieved of this. And when hopelessness sets in, it's when we don't think we'll ever get any better, that our circumstances will ever be any different. But James says that our suffering can be relieved. Look at what he says in verse 13. Is anyone among you what? Then look at what he says. Then he must what? Pray. He must pray. He must pray. And what we find this word suffering means is it's not the same word when he's talking about being sick. What he's talking about here is when you have got circumstances in your life that are not pleasant. Timothy calls these hardships. Hardships. Can I get a witness today from anybody who's gone through some hardships in your lifetime? You've gone through some trials. You've gone through some tribulation. If you've raised children, you've got some hardships. If your children are older, you've got more hardships. The ships don't go away, they just get harder. That's why they call them hardships. If you've been married, you've had some hardships. If you've had life, you've got hardships. And that's what he's talking about. If you find yourself being pressed down, if you find yourself being discouraged through life itself, then he says, here's what you need to do. What's he tell you need to do? We must learn to what? We must learn to pray. Now let's pull over and park for just a moment on that, all right? Because James is not talking about some solemn or stoic liturgical repeating of words here. What James is talking about is what our church is embracing. It's what our church has been taught and are learning to do, and that is to cry out to the Lord. We are learning that God has made a distinction in His Word between praying and crying out. And until you learn that distinction, you may go on suffering. Do you remember the story told of Simon Peter when they were all in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water? And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, then invite me to come out there with you. And he says, well, come on out, Peter. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. But all of a sudden, his circumstances changed. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There have been times in your life, there have been times in my life when we've been walking on the water. I mean, we have been walking on the Word of God. We have been walking by faith. We know that demons are under our feet. We know that Satan is under our feet. And man, we have got the world by the tail and we're going forward. But all of a sudden, we get distracted. And we get our eyes off of Jesus. And we get our eyes on the storm that's around us. And we begin to sink. Well, now Peter didn't go into a long liturgical stoic prayer. You know what he said? Lord, save me! And what did Jesus do? He saved him. He delivered him. That's what James is talking about here. You don't have to be taught how to do this. You just have to have a depressing enough circumstance. You just have to have a hard enough hardship. You just have to have a big enough problem. You just have to have a broken enough heart. And if you've got that if you will say, all right, Lord, a little liturgical prayer here is not going to get this done. I'm going to cry out unto you. How do you learn to pray? How do you learn to make a difference where God makes a difference? Well, guess how many principles there are to that? There's three. The first thing is, if you want to learn the difference between praying and crying out, if you want to learn how to have suffering relieved in your life, then you've got to learn to pray this way by, first of all, you've got to learn to see it in the Word. You've got to see the distinction that God makes in His Word. And we talked to you a couple of weeks ago on a message where God makes a distinction. We need to make a distinction. The reason that cow doesn't have horns, because that cow's a horse. We need to learn to make the same distinction that God makes. What we find God making a distinction is, notice in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering, then he, what is the words? He must pray. He must do this. It's not he ought to do this. He should do this. It'd be better for you if you did this. You must do this. And we find right here in Psalm 61:1, the psalmist said, hear my, what's that three-letter word? Cry. Now, I've included the Hebrew word for you here. It's the word remnah. Remnah, and it means a ringing or a cry or a shouting. The psalmist said, and this is where James would get his instruction from. This is where James would get his idea from. James was probably the first book in written form in the New Testament. It was in written form before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was in written form. And so he wouldn't have had anything else to go on other than what he learned from the Old Testament saints, and especially in the Psalms. And what James would be crying out on, because James had gotten the nickname of Camel Knees. He had gotten the nickname of Camel Knees because he spent so much time crying out to God that his knees had actually flattened and hardened. James knew what he was talking about here when he said, if any of you are suffering, then you must cry out to the Lord. The psalmist said, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. That's the word tephilah. It means words or liturgical prayer. He said, now I'm going to say these words, But the inflection of my voice and the loudness of my tone are going to make the difference in them. We as Western people, we have learned to be stoic. We have learned to be passive, but we have lost our passion and we have lost our intensity, and therefore we've lost our power. We can't change our circumstances. We sometimes can say we have a little silver and we have a little gold, but it's been a long time since we've been able to say to the lame man, pick up your bed and walk. We need that kind of praying. We need that kind of power. Look at what he says in Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, my ringing, my shouting, O God. Give heed to my words, O Lord. Psalm 142:1 says, I cry. Now that's a different word. It's the word kara. It means to utter a loud sound, aloud with my voice. The word voice means kole. It means noise to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress I called. I uttered a loud sound upon the Lord and I cried. Another word, shava, means to cry out loud to my God for help. And he heard my voice, my noise out of his temple, and my cry, my loud noise for help before him came to his ears. Now let me translate that for you. In my distress, I uttered a loud sound upon the Lord and I cried out to my God for help. He heard my noise out of his temple, and my crying out loud for help before him came into his ears. Now that's what James is talking about. He says, if anyone has distress, if anyone has a problem, if anyone has a need, if anyone has a burden, if anyone has a mountain in their way, then he or she must cry out to the Lord. How do you learn to cry out? You've got to see it in the Word. But number two, not only do you have to see it in the Word, you have to embrace it in your mind. You have to embrace the discipline of prayer. You have to embrace the humility of crying out. You have to embrace the fact that God makes a distinction and it has to wrap in your mind. Now, I don't want you putting things in your mind you can't see in the Word. But if you can see it in the Word, you ought to be able to embrace it in your mind. And you ought to be able to get over your timidity. And you ought to be able to get over your passivity. And you ought to be able to get as passionate as God instructs you to do. Look at what it says in Psalm 50 verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I, what? I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. We have to be able to embrace it in our mind. When we come to embrace it in our mind, then we'll come to understand that difference. In Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, notice what else we have to embrace in our mind. There was a story of two beggars. It says, or look at this, verse 50. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the what? All right, now why are they in the boat? Why are they going to the other side? Because Jesus told them to. All right, now I haven't been reading your mail this week, but I know what's in your mailbox. Some of you in a boat that Jesus made you get into. You didn't design the boat. You didn't order the boat, but you're in the boat. It's called your life. And this boat that you're in, it's headed towards another destination that you didn't know was yours, but Jesus designed the boat, Jesus put you in the boat, and Jesus sent you out where you're at right now, and the storms are blowing all around you. Your little boat's been rocked back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And what the devil's trying to get you to embrace in your mind is to get mad at God because he put you in the boat. Lord, I didn't want to be in this boat to begin with. You put me in this boat. And you're in the middle of that storm. Lord, you put me in this boat, and you knew there's going to be a storm here, and you've left me here all along. I need you to embrace and wrap your little mind around this. And it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get to the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, seeing them, what? Straining at the oars. For the wind was what? How many of you are trying to go in a direction, but the wind's against you right now? How many is trying to get a breakthrough, but the wind is against you right now? How many of you trying to get a problem solved, but the wind is against you right now? And he says, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea, but let this embrace your mind now. And he intended to what? That was his intention. Now here you are in your boat, and Jesus is walking by. He sees you straining and straining and straining, and you can't get where you want to go because the wind's against you, and you're thinking, he's going to stop and help me. But he said, uh-uh. They're not crying out to me. They're going to go at this another week, another month. And so here Jesus is. He's intending to pass them by. I need you to embrace that in your mind, that there are certain circumstances in your life or my life that Jesus will let you stay in until you're ready to get out of them. And that's what James is talking about. He says, is anybody suffering? Then he or she must pray. Not a silent, stoic, Lord, help me if you come by my way. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, I'm drowning. Lord, the mortgage is due. Lord, the doctor's busy. Lord, I need some help. You got to embrace that in your mind. Jesus will let you go on suffering. He will let you go on struggling. He'll let you go on defeated. You've got to see this in the Word. You've got to embrace it in your mind. And you've got to learn to pray. How many of you believe that you know somebody who prays more passionately than you do? How many believe that you know somebody who prays more powerfully than you do? You know what the difference is for them? Is that they've learned by seeing it in the Word, and they've learned to embrace it in their mind, and they're not afraid to cry out unto the Lord. Not only have to see it in the Word, not only have to embrace it in your mind, but number three, you have to utilize it in your life. You have to utilize prayer in your life. And again, not just some common, stoic, passive Baptist prayer. You got to be willing people to think you're a Pentecostal. You got to be willing for people to accuse you of being charismatic. I mean, you got to be willing to make the devil mad. I mean, most of our prayers put the devil asleep. But when we learn to cry out, I mean, he gets all in a frenzy. Oh my goodness, this person's serious about that. That person's serious about that. This one's tired of suffering. This one's tired of being defeated. This one's tired of no provision. This one's crying out. Show you the two stories of the two beggars that came to a time in their life that they were tired of being blind. They were tired of their blindness. And it says in Matthew 20, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, what'd they do? They cried out. Now, how do you think they cried out? These are adult men. They've been blind all of their life. They've been beggars all of their life. All they've ever gotten is mercy drops, sympathy, and scorn from other people. They were tired of it. They were tired of their circumstances. And they heard that Jesus was passing by. And I mean, as soon as Jesus began passing by, look at what they began to do. It says, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David. 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 And the disciples, you know what they were trying to do? You read this in the parallel account. They were, shh. Anybody ever shushed you? Right now, she's 2 years old, and it's cute, but our granddaughter Abby's with us. If you're trying to say something, and she don't shush, she says, shh, shh, shh. If she's wanting to sing, and you're trying to sing with shh, shh. It won't be cute in a little longer. Her mama deal with that, but right now, it's cute to Nan and Papa. But has the religious crowd ever tried to shh you? People ever tried to shh you away from your breakthrough, from your provision, your supernatural manifestation of the presence and the power and the provision and the glory of Almighty God? That's what the disciples were doing to these two blind men. Shh, shh. But they cried out even more, the other text says. They cried out even louder, Son of David, have mercy on us! Have mercy on us! And Jesus, what does it say he did? Stopped. That's what I'm talking about, church. Do you want Jesus to stop? Do you want him to quit passing you by? Do you want to quit suffering? Do you want your house to sell? Do you want your provision to come? Do you want breakthroughs to come? Then you've got to get over the passivity. And James says you must pray. And praying is crying out. And if you'll cry out, wow, they're serious about this. They're serious about this. That's something you've got to see in the Word. That's something you've got to embrace in your mind. That's something you've got to begin utilizing in your life. And I've made no apologies about it, and I've not tried to hide it from anybody. That's the kind of prayer ministry we want at Truth Tabernacle. That's the kind of prayers that we want here. And I want to one day to be able to hand the microphone to anybody and say, would you cry out for this? Would you cry out for this? Would you cry out for this? And you won't go into that formal, ritual, liturgical, safe kind of praying. That you'll get so passionate and you'll get so powerful and you'll get so intense in that, that praise God in the spirit realm, you're going to see Jesus stopping in his tracks. She's praying. He's praying. That church is praying. And I want this church to I want the devil to be shh in this church. Shh, shh, shh. You're driving me crazy. Shh. The great news today is our suffering can be relieved. Somebody ought to say amen. And again, the suffering is distress. It's emotional problems. It's burdened hearts. It's not a sickness per se, though the sickness may be causing that. It may be finances. It may be relationship strain. It may be lack of provision. Whatever it is, it's causing internal distress. You're in a hardship. And if you're tired of the hardship, pray. 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 And God will stop. And when he stops, he asks the question, what did you want me to do for you? What did you want me to do for you? Oh my goodness, if you ever get there, church, if you ever get there to where God stops, and he says, Mike, what did you want me to do for you in South Asia? Now Shannon, what did you need done? What was it? When did you want that house to sell? Now, all of this is presupposing that you've sought the Lord. You're not trying to tell God what to do. That God's wanting to do this for you, and you're just trying to line up with his timing. And you don't want him to have to run laps around you until you cry out. That's what we're talking about. He keeps walking by your way because he's wanting to do for you what he's intended to do for you. But we don't cry out, and so he takes another lap. I wonder how long they'd have been out there in that storm had they not cried out. I wonder how long they'd have remained blind had they not cried out. And I wonder how long we'll do without until we cry out. Our suffering can be relieved. Can I get a witness? Somebody say amen. Number two. Not only can our suffering be relieved, Our joy can be revealed. Amen? Our joy can be revealed. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone what? Cheerful. You're not suffering. Maybe you are suffering. He doesn't tell us whether you are or not, but he says, is anyone cheerful? Then he is to what? He is to sing praises. Now, if we want our suffering to be relieved, then we must pray. But if we want our joy to be revealed, then we must learn to praise. We must learn to praise. Now, the word that he uses for praise, it's an interesting word. And I don't fully know how I can implement that word. But since I can't skillfully do that, then I have to find other ways to do it. The word that he uses here is the word that we get for Psalter. And we get our word, you know, the Psalms from it. And literally what it means is to strum a guitar. And if you're cheerful, you make a noise to where others can see it. Others can hear it. And that's one of the things that we've got to learn to do as a church, is we have got to learn how to praise. Now, there are three characteristics to praise that I want to remind you of today. When the Bible talks about praise, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, praise can be vocal, but it can never be silent. Now, worship can be silent without being vocal, but praise can never be silent. It's always going to find a way to make a noise. And Psalm 63:3 says, "My lips will praise you." That means my words are going to come out, and I'm going to find a way to do like Gary led us to do today, is we're going to praise him. We're going to praise him. We're going to let words come out of our mouth that represents the words that come from our heart, and we're going to praise the Lord. Let everything that has what? Breath do what? Praise the Lord. Now, do you have breath going on today? Are you breathing today? You're qualified to praise him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. My lips will have praise coming from them continually. And guess what? If you've got praise coming from your lips continually, you can't have criticism coming from it. Amen. If you've got praise to God coming from your lips, you don't have time to be idle in anything else. Find a way to praise the Lord in the good times as well as the bad times. Praise is how we overcome. Amen? This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. How? By praising the Lord. We'll be vocal, but we'll not be silent, saith the Lord. But not only is praise vocal, but not silent, praise is also visible without being vocal. There are times when you don't have the words that would praise the Lord the way that you should, but you've got other ways of doing it. The psalmist said in Psalm 63:4, "I will lift up my what? My hands." I'll lift up my eyes too, but I'll lift up my hands unto the Lord. You lift up your eyes when you're in trouble. You lift up your hands when you're praising. You lift up your eyes when you're praising him too. Some of you can curse with the eyes. You know that? You ever got an eye cussing? You got kids. You've got eye cussings before. You got a spouse. You've got an eye cussing before. I don't know how we got there, but we'll get back to... If you can cuss with your eyes, you can praise with your eyes. Amen? Amen. But he says, "I will lift up my hands unto the Lord." Those hands are probably some of the greatest, most neglected instruments of praise in Baptist life. If God didn't give you a musical instrument, he blessed you with two grafted onto your body. And if you've only got one, get you some keys or keychains in there and lift them up as well. "I will lift up my hands in praising the Lord." And you know, the hands teach us a lot. When a policeman stands out there with his hands and he does this, what does he say? Stop. When the referee sees Tennessee cross the goal line in Georgia like they did last year and lift up his hands, he's saying, "Touchdown. I got to get it in this time, because in October it might be a bad season this year." Referee says, "Touchdown." Moving on, reflecting upon those things. And when the granddaughter or the daughter's son does this, "I want you." We understand sign language. We understand hand language. We need to learn how to be visible even when we can't be vocal. "Daddy, I need you. I praise you. Help me." And praise him with our hands. James says, if you're cheerful, it can be revealed. It can be revealed, but it may be vocal, but it'll never be silent. It may be visible, it might not be vocal. But number three, it may be audible without ever being verbal. It may be audible without ever being verbal. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Psalm 153 says, praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with timbrel sound. When we come to understand that God wants everything about us to be used in His praise, whether it's our eyes or whether it's our lips, whether it's our hands, whether it's our mouth, whether it's anything in us, let's learn to praise the Lord. Let's make the devil mad. He hates it. He hates it. That's why the devil wants to, you're getting too rowdy. You're getting too noisy. You're breaking protocol. It's not time for that. It's not an order for that. And God said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Don't let a rock take your place. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. When you praise someone or something, it's simply the adoration of that which you praise. It is the elevation of that which you praise. And it results in the recommendation of what you praise. And that's why we, the Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we want to be a noisy bunch. We want to be a visible bunch. We want to be an audible bunch. We want praises ringing out from us from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And we want everyone to hear no uncertain sound coming from this place. We want everyone to know that the Lord is the Lord here, and we're going to get Him to stop every now and again. Well, our suffering can be relieved. We've got to learn to pray. Our joy can be revealed. We've got to learn to praise. Number three, our sickness can be removed. Our sickness can be removed. In James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you what? Then he must, see we got another must, he must call for the elders of the church. If we want our suffering to be relieved, we've got to learn to pray. If we want our joy to be revealed, we've got to learn to praise. But if we want our sickness removed, we've got to learn to call. We've got to learn to call. And God will answer. Now this word for sick, it's a strong word. It literally means to be without strength. It means to be fatigued. It means to be wasted. It means to be bedridden. It means to be unable to work. It's the word that was used of Lazarus. And what happened to Lazarus? He died. It's the word that was used of Dorcas, and she died. It was the word that was used of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he was unable to walk by himself. Do you get the picture? That's the kind of sickness that we're talking about. He said, if you got this kind of a problem in your life, good news is, you can be healed from it. You can be delivered of it. Now, again, all of this is presupposing you've been seeking the mind of the Lord, and He is prompting you, and He is leading you to call for the elders. One of the common mistakes that we make is that we believe in healing. That's not a mistake. We believe that God delivers from sickness. That's not a mistake. We believe that other people that we know and love can be healed. That's not a mistake. But the mistake that we make is we try to force them into calling for the elders. Or we try to position them in the place in the front of the elders. And they don't have the desire, or they don't have the invitation, or they don't have that. Now, if they don't have the knowledge, give them the knowledge. Teach them the Word of God. If they don't have the belief, encourage them in their faith. But what this says is, who's got to make the call? The one who's sick. The one who's sick has to learn to call on the elders of the church. That's the requirements of the one who is sick, without strength, fatigued. It's not that you don't encourage them. It's not that I don't encourage them. It's not that you don't teach them or I don't teach them. It's that you can't call for them unless they ask you to call for them. Maybe they're so sick and so near unto death, they can't make the call, but they're saying, call the elders. Call the elders. Call the elders. Call the elders. And when you do, God says that sickness can be healed. For more on that, listen to the previous message. I'll save you time right now. Somebody say amen. Number four. Not only can our suffering be relieved and our joy be revealed and our sickness be removed, but guess what? Here's a good one for you. Our guilt can be released. Our guilt can be released. Now, if you've ever been guilty or you are presently guilty of anything right here, that ought to make you shout. That ought to make you shout. The fact that you can blow it, you can make the unwisest of choices, you can go as far and as deep into sin as you would ever imagine a human going, but you can still be released from that guilt. There's a way by which you can be released from it. There's a way by which we as a church can be a guilt-releasing church. And that's what my heart's desire is, and I know that's what your heart's desire is. It's my desire to where it doesn't matter who comes in these doors or these doors or comes through any way into this church. If they've come in here, they have been a murderer, they have been a homosexual, they've been a prostitute, they have been an adulterer, they've been a fornicator, they've been a thief. No matter what it is they have been, I want them to know that there is grace available, and where grace does abound, it doesn't matter what kind of sin has been abounding. Our guilt can be released. That means to be removed from one location to another location. And guess where the guilt goes when it leaves you? It goes on Jesus. He died. He was hung up for all of our hang-ups. He was the one who said, pour it on me. Pour it on me. So every vile thing you've ever done, He's made provision for its forgiveness and its removal from you. And when He removes sin and guilt from your life or mine, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And those are two parallel directions of things going, and they'll never cross anywhere at all. He'll never use it against you again. What's the secret to having your guilt removed? I believe I'm talking to somebody that's guilty over something today. I mean, the devil's been stealing your lunch money every week over this sin that you've committed in the past, this omission that you have been a part of, this neglect that you have participated in, this choice that you've made. You can't get on with God because of guilt. It has shackled you like a ball in weight, and you keep dragging it around and dragging it around. Well, there's two principles. Number one, we've got to learn to confess. We've got to learn to confess. Now, to confess means to say the same thing as. You've got to learn to say the same thing about what you have done as God says about it. You've heard some from David. I'm sure you'll hear more in the years to come from David. But David, was confession one of the most painful things you've ever done? But was it one of the most profitable things you've ever done? I remember a conversation that you and I had as you cited this reference as to why you, what you need to say to me. And Abed, I'm sure he did the same thing with you in that. I want to tell you, and Rebecca, she's learning the same thing as we speak. She's learning the power of confession. We've got to learn to be a confessional people. In the sense of getting rid of our guilt. Who does he say to confess to? He said, confess your what? To whom? Oh, my goodness. You know, in this way, I want to be a one another church. I want us to be a one another church. That you don't think you have to come to me as some priest that bless you, three Hail Marys, and you'll be fine. I'm not belittling or making fun of that. I don't intend to be. I want us to be a true biblical New Testament church, to where we don't gossip about one another. We don't tell tales on one another, that we could literally hear the confession of another brother or another sister and be able to encourage them and help them in any way that they could. That doesn't mean you can't come to me. I want to be a person that you can confess to. And I want you to be a person that I can confess to. And that's what James is saying. Confess your sins to one another. You know, that's what's standing between some of you and victory right now, is your unwillingness to confess. You've got to, first of all, confess to yourself. You've got to be willing to confess to God. And I believe that today that God is going to prompt somebody to make a confession to somebody else. And it's going to be liberating to your soul. We've got to learn to confess. But number two, we've got to learn to restore. We've got to learn to restore. And that's a part of a church that's a Spirit-filled church. If you're willing to hear a confession, you've also got to be willing to participate in restoration. And guess what? Restoration is messy. Confession is messy. It's humbling. It's risky. But if there is a risk, is there a reward? And absolutely there is. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to close here. I want us to stop now. But I believe that as I was preparing to preach this message to you, that God spoke to my heart and assured me there'd be somebody here today that was suffering. And they needed to be relieved of their suffering. And you need to cry out and maybe have us to cry out with you. But we can't do that if you don't let us know how we can cry out with you. I believe there's going to be some crying out done here today. I believe there's going to be some suffering relieved here today. I believe that as we go through this invitation, that there might be some joy going to be revealed here today. Some of you just going to get over the world and your flesh and your religious upbringing shushing you. Don't praise Him. Don't praise Him. Don't do that. Don't lift your hands. Don't lift your voice. Don't clap your hands. And you're going to tell the world, your flesh, or your religious upbringing to, shh, I'm not listening to that anymore. I see it in the Word. I embrace it in my mind, and now I'm going to utilize it in my life. But I also believe that there's somebody here today that maybe you need to be prayed for. You've got a sickness that you need to be prayed for. We keep oil right here for that very purpose. We don't want our obedience to be delayed by having to go to the kitchen and get something out of the kitchen. I don't know. How do you do this? What do you do? Never had that happen before. It may not happen 3 times a year. It may happen 30 times a day. But if it does, we won't have enough oil to follow the biblical mandate and pray over you and anoint you with oil. But also, I really believe that there's somebody here that you're guilty over something. And you're caught in that sin-confess trap. And today, God's wanting you to confess so that you can forsake, so that you can be restored. After I've prayed, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Are you suffering? It can be relieved. Are you joyful? It can be revealed. Are you sick? It can be removed. Are you guilty? You can be released from it. Father, thank You for these precious people. And Lord, I believe that You've got us here today just as You would have us to be. And now, Lord, just like the beggar, we hear Jesus is about to pass by, and we want to stop Him. Just like Peter, we're about to drown in our own circumstances, but we want to be rescued. Lord, just like Lazarus, we're dying, but we want to be raised up from our deathbed. Lord, break down the human barriers that keep us from passionately pursuing You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.